On the next day, there were much people that were come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see now in this great cause of rejoicing that they had, and how this is only a pale reflection of the rejoicing that is yet to come for your people in that glorified kingdom that awaits us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. This is a day to commemorate the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem on the eve of Passover. That's what our text means when it mentions the feast. So Jews from all over the known world would be entering the city to sacrifice lambs in the temple, that they might eat the lambs and remember the saving power of the blood of them placed on the doorposts and lintels of their ancestors' home back in Egypt before the Exodus. And that was done to protect them from the last and the worst of the plagues. So on this day, the true Lamb of God, whom all these types and shadows had been pointing to for 1400 years, enters the city on a donkey, to the adulation of the crowds who place palm branches in his path, shouting, "Save us, O Lord, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So our theme is this: the King of Israel comes with peace, but as a conqueror. 3 points. First, he comes with sovereignty and absolute power. Second, he comes with peace and humility. And finally, he comes as his father David came, with rejoicing and with triumph. So first point, he comes with sovereignty and absolute power. Notice the way he approaches the city to enter it, showing his disciples that even in his humiliation, he has rule over all events. He tells two disciples to go into a village where they will find an ass, donkey, ass, it's the same animal. They will find an ass with her foal tied up, and they are to loose the ass and bring her to him. And that if anyone questions them about this, they are simply to say, "The Lord has need of them." Apparently, that's all it'll take. The Lord has need of them, and that'll answer any objection. When God does something for us, we only see a small part of what he does behind the scenes to answer that, of how he orchestrates everything involved in answering his people's needs. After all, what do we say in the Nicene Creed every Sabbath? "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and the maker of all things visible and invisible." So there's a whole invisible world that is at his command. Just because you can't see the means by which he does something doesn't mean that those means are any less real or any less effective. So Christ gives them instructions about the donkey and her foal. As it says in John 12:16, that the disciples didn't know why he did this. But it does say that when Christ was later glorified, that this action would be remembered by them as a lesson. What would the lesson be? Well, that if he is so able to orchestrate all the particulars of how he enters the city, from preparing the animal to be where the animal needs to be, to telling its owner, if need be, that he's to release the animal to the disciples, if he's able to orchestrate all that, well, then wouldn't it make sense to trust him to be sovereign even over his humiliation of the trial that he has and the crucifixion that he has? Wouldn't it make sense to trust him that he's still in control? Of course, it makes sense. At no time was anything out of his control, nothing outside of Christ's rule over events. So when people or even angels think that they're acting independently of his permissive will or outside of God's power to control them, they're not. And the same applies to us if we're his people. Romans 8:28 does say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Or as Joseph said to his brothers way back in the Old Testament, Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Same applies to us. Our second point is this. Christ comes with meekness and humility. So, as I said back in the time of Joseph, when he said to his brothers, you meant evil against me, and yet God meant it for good, but that pretty much sums up the whole Passion Week, doesn't it? All the events of Passion Week, at least for the people that Christ prayed for, and he prayed for people even from the cross, when he said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. You think his Father, his Heavenly Father, didn't answer that prayer? He answered it. He took their effort to humiliate and destroy him, those who crucified him, and he turned it to their welfare, their blessing. So Jesus mounts the donkey. He enters the city to the adulation of the crowds. You might wonder why this mode of entrance. Well, background here is that in times of peace, the kings of Israel would ride not upon horses, but upon asses or mules. But in time of war, or preparation for war, they would ride on horses because of the power of the horse, the speed of the horse. For example, Solomon. King Solomon, in all his glory, when he was inaugurated as king, rode upon a mule into the city. It signified that he came not with a sword to Jerusalem, but in peace. So, regardless of all his power over the events of providence, why does Jesus choose this mode of entrance, this particular way? Because he comes in peace, when by all rights he could have come in vengeance. It's humble. It's a humble entrance. Some in the crowds were expecting, and the Romans were on alert as well, for some kind of insurrection, because Christ was widely believed to be the Messiah. But the Messiah was expected to come as a warrior, and Christ is a warrior. But at this time, on this particular day, he does not come as that. Indeed, this was the expectation of the Jews, and it was the fear of the Roman authorities. If you'll recall, at his trial, which was only days away, he assures Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence, meaning it's not from here. In essence, it doesn't derive its authority from this world. You see, according to the ways of this world, a conqueror, and this is who he is, but a conqueror enters on a white charger. He enters on a white horse. It was the custom of ancient Rome, and even before that, and still is a custom today. A great general will be placed on a white horse. But Jesus enters meekly. In fact, he is fulfilling the prophecy that tells the very way that he shall enter the city, with meekness. Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah is a prophet that was contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. This is 600 years before this event of Christ entering into Jerusalem. 600 years before, Zechariah prophesied and said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now think of it. This is the king of the universe here entering this city of rebellion, of hostility to God. And yet he's entering in peace. This is the one who was also prophesied to come later at the end of time on a horse, a white charger, who was seen in the Spirit by the Apostle John when he wrote in the book of Revelation. And John wrote, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Christ coming in vengeance at the end of time for those who know him not, for those who have not submitted to his offer of peace. His offer of peace after coming to them first with meekness and humility. This is the theme of the gospel. An offer, an overture of peace by a God who by all rights can come in vengeance. The gospel is the only means by which people are saved. And the whole ministry of Jesus from the time and from the way he was born to the manner of his death was one of humility. It's referred to in theology, this whole event of his coming into the world, it's referred to in theology as the humiliation of Christ. And what Jesus did was he set aside his heavenly glory for a while in order that by his humiliation he would save his people and effect the greatest of all conquests. So, something to contemplate. Monday, Thursday is the 17th of this month, and we'll be having a service here instead of the usual Wednesday, as you already know. And the day commemorates the washing of the feet that Christ performed at the Last Supper. If you'll recall, in the Passover Seder that we just had here, in John 13, verse 4, it says that Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and began to wash his disciples' feet like a house servant. And if you recall from the narrative, Peter objected to this because Peter could not imagine that a master, that's what rabbi means, my master, that a master would act as a servant to his disciples. But in his humility and in his overture of peace, he would do not only that, but much more than that as a servant. He would be their atonement. He would be their atoning victim to remove their sin and make them innocent in the sight of God. So for now, Christ comes with terms of peace. That's the gospel. Terms of peace made by a conqueror who for now does not come to the world as a warrior of vengeance. Not for now, but with the gospel. Our final point is this. He comes as his father David came, with rejoicing and triumph. So his path is strewn with palm branches, which the crowds put down in front of him as he enters with rejoicing into the city, much like his ancestor David did 1,000 years before, when he came with the Ark of the Covenant. And he danced before the Lord, entering the city of Jerusalem. And the crowd shouted, what did they shout? Hosanna! Which literally means, save us, we beseech you. And it's also said as a saying of rejoicing. And they lay down palms as the accepted sign of that rejoicing, used to celebrate the coming of a general or a king. Now, what they needed at the time of Christ, what they needed to be saved from, they weren't too clear yet. Even for the disciples, they weren't too clear about it yet either. And Jesus, as he enters, he's quite clear about it. He knows exactly what they need to be saved from, and he knows what he must do in this city to accomplish this thing. So the use of palm branches is significant here. The palms of the Middle East, the royal palms, they don't have actual branches per se. What they have are these long leaves that shoot out from the top of the tree. And in ancient times, the palm was a symbol of victory as well as rejoicing, not only by the Jews, but by the Romans. And as well throughout the Middle East. The Hebrew name for palm is Tamar. At one time, that was a very popular name for girls. The sight of palm trees in the desert was always a welcome sign. If you saw one from afar off, it meant that there was water. A single upright tree can grow up to 100 feet high, and the palm was exceptionally useful. It produced a substance like honey that could be used for food, and from which you could make wine and sugar and oil and wax and, of course, dates, date palms. If ever there was an energy food for the weary traveler in the desert, it would be dates. And the ancients made mats from palm leaves and paper, and they made thread. If you owned land with palm trees on it, you were blessed. It provided you with a whole economy. So it was a symbol of rejoicing. Now, in Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 7, verse 9, it shows the saints in Jerusalem from every nation on earth in the heavenly city, in Jerusalem, but now Jerusalem glorified. And what are they doing? They're doing substantially what the crowds are doing in our text here as Jesus rides into the city. But with the book of Revelation, there are a few differences. See, in Revelation, they're all wearing white robes, a symbol of purity, and that they have been made pure. But they all have palm leaves in their hands, and they're crying out. And what are they crying? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. It's nearly what the crowds of Palm Sunday were crying, but there is a significant difference. In our text in John, they are petitioning. They are asking for a deliverance. In the book of Revelation, they have it. They are attributing, they are crediting to Jesus this for their deliverance. That's what's meant by salvation to our God. In other words, our salvation is due to our God. They're crediting him for what they have been given. The crowds had asked with their hosannas. The purified saints in heaven have received what the crowds had asked. And so now they're rejoicing in their Savior who has granted it. And so as Christ rides into the city amidst all this rejoicing, only he knows the price he'll have to pay to obtain for them their eternal rejoicing. Same with us. We read in the letter to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, we're told to run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience means not only patience, but it means perseverance. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of God. The right hand is where the throne of God is. At the right hand of the throne of God. And what does it mean, despising the shame? It means that Jesus thought little of the shame and the ordeal he'd have to go through by comparison. Only by comparison now. By comparison to what he came to obtain. And what was that? Joy. And not just his joy. His people's joy with him. And his people's victory with him as well. And so in conclusion, we can see that this is the theme, that the King of Israel comes in peace, but he comes as a conqueror with sovereignty and absolute power, with peace and humility, and as David came, with rejoicing. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the great cause of rejoicing that your Son has earned for his people, that he has bought with a great price. In his name we pray this. Amen.